Take your bulletins or open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. And if you remember, Malachi is kind of this manual, this kind of book written to people who didn't know what they were doing, and or did know what they're doing but didn't care about what they were doing. And they had drifted away from God. And in Malachi chapter 2, he's going to specifically address leaders, and in today's culture, pastors. Usually when I'm at a wedding, I'll give all these instructions to the wife. I'll say, here's what this passage that the chosen says to you, woman. And then I'll say, but you're not off the hook, husband. Here's what this passage means for you. And we as preachers tend to get, and as leaders tend to get kind of self-righteous. This is for you guys. Guess what? This one's for me. God has some specific instructions for those of us who are leaders. And it applies if you are a leader in any kind of form or shape, family, business, teacher. These apply to us. They apply to our Christian walk. Now, about 3-4 weeks ago, a really good friend of mine passed away suddenly. I told you about him. His name was Randy Reese. He was jogging. He had just run a marathon, and he was up doing some training, and he was jogging up at the place where he was having the training ground up in Canada, and while he was jogging, he had a massive coronary and died on the road. 52 years old, I think he was, 53 years old. I've known him for about 25 years. He had a passion, and his passion was not to just preach and be a pastor, but he went out of the church ministry into a parachurch ministry, and his passion was to develop materials that would help leaders, lay leaders and pastors, develop their spiritual walk with God. And he was so committed to this that it was worth it to him to leave the security of his job and go create this new ministry. And so he and his wife went out and began to formulate this thing and get it all set up, and all the risks were there. Then suddenly, one day, we found ourselves here in Southern California as pastors of the SoCal Association, kind of holding on to this and taking, whoop, and then they asked us to be the kind of the title group, the first group. And so from there, we started doing all this leadership stuff. Because what goes on inside the church is important. And several of us in this room have gone through this, what we call Leadership Central. And we've gone through it because it's important to know what God expects of us as we take part and participate in ministry of any form or shape at all. But the problem was, back in Malachi's time, is that the leaders were the ringleaders. And the whole situation, the whole country, the whole worship of God in Jerusalem that had now been restored and renewed started to rot from the top down. You know, we kind of see things that are rotten on the top. When you see a piece of fruit or something, it's rotten. But really, inside, the core isn't good to begin with. And they were the core, and they weren't living for God. Now, I could read this passage to you and start going like this. It'd be really easy to do. But what we're going to try to do is see what they weren't doing and not do what they were supposed to do. And then learn to do what we were supposed to do. In other words, we're supposed to learn from somebody that's doing the wrong thing. Have you ever had that happen to you? Yeah, a lot of times in life, it's just the way it is. You learn what not to do. I was the youngest of four boys. So by the time my mom got to me, I pretty much knew what not to do. To stay in the good graces of my mom and my stepdad. I knew that you better just shut your mouth and, you know. And that's the way it is with us. We know what to do, but sometimes we just simply don't do it. And when that becomes a habit, we start thinking and believing it's the right thing to do when it's always the wrong thing to do. So as we go through this tough passage about blasting away at the leaders, please take hold of it and listen to it, and then we're going to pick out some what not to do's, and then we're going to tell us what to do. You ready? Father, teach us from your word today about Malachi's call to the priests. Teach us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leadership is not about mandating behavior. You have to do that in the classroom if you're a teacher. You have to do that as a parent sometimes. But in leadership of other people, it's not about mandating. In fact, I read this article in Forbes magazine a few months ago. It was Why Leaders Need to Shut Up and Listen. Great title, right? Don't be fooled into thinking, he says, that being heard is more important than hearing. The first rule of communication is to seek understanding before seeking to understand and be heard. Good listeners, good leaders learn to listen. Very simple. The problem we have today is we have become so impersonal that nobody needs to listen to anybody. And so people, we use the internet, Facebook, the list goes on this long now of different social medias you can use, and you can speak your stupidity all you want. And nobody will say anything. They can respond to it, but nobody's there to be accountable to, and you just can say whatever it is you want to say and not care about what anybody else thinks or feels. And or you could preach a long sermon. I had one of those the other day from a friend of mine who gave me this, had to be a two-pager, a personal note of a personal sermon. I'm going, thank you, I'll take this under consideration. And I just forgot about it because it didn't make any sense anyway. The more impersonal we become, the less we learn to listen. So I want you to do something with me. I do this with other kids when they come into my office. I just had one of the kids from Miss Chris's class the other day, and he would not listen to me, so I said, stop! And I had him go like this, so go like this. Yeah? Cup those hands around your ears. Don't close your ears off. Cup them and hear the word of the Lord today. Okay, listen to what God has to say to you. He says, and now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, there's that word, if you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Now, I was watching a football game yesterday and a guy high hit another guy, hit him with his helmet, the crown of his helmet, and knocked the guy out. And that's against the rules. And here's how the referee explained it. Two things happen. The team gets a penalty and the player gets ejected. Okay. Here's how he explained it. The referee said, illegal butting with the head, 15-yard penalty, and the player has disqualified himself. He didn't say, and I have kicked the player out. He said the player has disqualified himself. He didn't say the player has been disqualified. He said the player has disqualified himself. He didn't say he's going to go over and have a timeout. He said the player has disqualified himself. The point is that sometimes we don't listen, and by not listening, we disqualify ourselves from God's blessing. It's not that God doesn't want to give us the blessing. It's that he can't because we've disqualified ourselves. We've chosen to be illegal in our hits, if you will, and have to miss not just the rest of that game, but half of the next game. And we wonder, why is this so tough on us? Because we didn't listen in the first place. During the time of Malachi, the priests were no longer listening to God's word. You know, this took a matter of a couple years. It wasn't like over a long period of generation after generation they didn't listen. The temple was built in 440 BC, by 443 BC, by 440 BC, and 428 BC, 38 BC. This is already happening. But don't say, what a terrible thing. This is what's happening in the church today. When pastors aren't listening anymore to God, and when they don't care about what God's word has to say. As a spiritual leader, I have to listen and learn to listen. You know, I just got to tell you the story. It just came to my mind. When I was in seminary, we had to do something called Clinical Pastoral Experience, CPE. There are units you take, and basically you go into the hospital setting, and you talk, not just people having surgery. You get, like I was in the burn ward for a month. And then I was in the cancer ward for a month. And then I was in the communicable disease ward for a month. And I had to wear a mask and put a gown on every day. And you had to go in and visit with people as a chaplain. And then after you're all done, you had to come out and write what they called a verbatim. I said this, he said this, I said this, he said this. And I'll never forget the first couple of verbatims that I did. Father Larry Murtaugh, who was a great guy, loved the Lord, sat me down and said, Klein, what the heck are you doing? Who whose agenda are you on here? And I remember, I'll never forget that, because I go, well, I want to minister to the person. You're not ministering to him. You're spouting off what you believe. He, she wants to be heard. Your job is to listen. People ask me, well, I don't know what to say when somebody dies. Don't say anything. Shut your mouth and listen to the people. Just be with them. Be present with them. That's the call. They weren't listening at all to God. It says it right there. If you do not listen, circle that word in your Bible or in your notes. So here's what good listening skills mean. Here's what they weren't doing, and here's what God wants us to do. Good listening skills include showing sensitivity to warning signs. If you're listening to somebody, you're listening to something, you're listening to God, or you're listening to people who are trying to talk to you, you can pick up warning sounds real fast. Now, we may say, oh, that's trouble. Or listen to it and go, but if you're not listening, if you're too busy talking or trying to get your own point across, you'll never see the warning signs. The priests in this day were not listening, so they didn't get the warning. In fact, they didn't care. Second of all, a good listener shows respect to other people. Here's the way Father Larry Murtaugh taught me to listen in the hospital. Look the person in the eye, fold your hands, and open your ears. Wow. Don't have wandering eyes. Don't look at their TV and wonder what's on. Show them total respect and look them right in the eyes, and then listen. Listen to their story. Listen to what they have to say. My experience has been most people, even people that are quiet, when you open your ears to listen, they will talk. They will talk. I think maybe, Eric, this is the most I've ever heard Martha talk. Because there's a story to tell. Third thing is showing reverence to God. Good listeners show reverence to God. They have respect for God and they revere him. And if you revere God and trust God, you're going to revere people. It's just that simple. You listen because you know the God of the universe listens to you when you pray. And so you listen to him and you learn to listen to others. And there's that verse that's out on the marquee. I don't know if you've seen it. Kind of a be still and know that he is God. God didn't say that. We had to paraphrase it. Be still and know that I am God. That's God's way of saying shut up and listen. Be still. Good leaders have good listening skills. Good leadership passes a blessing to the next generation. Our words have potential to do good and to do harm, one man said. The Bible describes the potential of impact of our words in several verses. I want you to write these down. You don't have to write down the verses, but the first one is Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. I got about 20 of these. I'm just going to read three of them for you, okay? Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes him stoop, but a good word is good for the heart. A spoken blessing does good for everyone around. And it happened again the other day in a funeral of a young man who passed away from cancer and whatever else was ailing him, age 47. And the family came together. And when I asked the daughter and the estranged wife who couldn't handle the sickness anymore and the son, I said, what are you feeling? She said, alone, all alone. So I went through my spiel and did the funeral and shared the gospel and shared the good news of hope that we can have in them, in Christ. And then afterwards, I do what I do, and I'm starting to do this regularly now. I had the daughter and the son and the estranged wife, who was still the mother, and their kids come up. And they had seen the people, but they didn't get a, you know, when you're in front, you see the whole thing, you know. And I had them turn around, and I had the other people stand up. And I said, look at them. These are the people that love you. And I said, put your hand, to the congregation, I said, put your hands out. And they went, I said, I know it's weird, but we're going to do something that's really significant. And so they did it. And I said, you know, they said after me, we love you. I care about you. I'm here for you. God bless you. Now, there could have been, none of the people could have been Christians in the thing, but they all said, God bless you. Why? Because there's something, and the people, the daughter started to cry. And it was an amazing thing because the blessing was given. Not a curse, a blessing. The people of Israel and the priests of Israel didn't know what the blessing of God was like because they had stopped it with their actions, their inactivity. So Malachi had to say this, because of you I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces, this is really ugly stuff, the dung from your festival sacrifices. I mean, the dumpings from, the droppings from your cows, I'm going to put in your face. If you've ever, you know, I've been planted a couple times in cow patties. It ain't fun. And my brothers can attest to it. It ain't fun. And you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. So that my covenant with you might continue. So my blessing and my promise may continue with people after you. In other words, he's saying, because you're so stupid, you're going to suffer consequences, but I don't want your offspring to suffer the same consequences. Honestly, I have to get you out of the way. I'm going to have to put you into the dung heap so something can grow out of it. Something good. It's an amazing thing. Why is it so important to give a blessing? Well, I read a book a while back called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's important to say to people, like I said to the kids today, you may never know what's happening, but always remember God is always with you. God will never forsake you. And I don't know, sometimes I feel like that, like I'm floating down in a basket thinking, how is this thing staying up? And all the time God is keeping it up. You ever feel that way? Our words have potential to do good, so blessings are important. To give a blessing and not leave a mess, the following is required. Consistency and obedience. This is what God says, this is what I'm going to do. If you want to be effective in your family, as a matriarch or a patriarch, or as a father, as a mother, as a grandmother, a grandfather, as an uncle or an aunt, go that long distance, the same obedience in the long distance. Obedience is a long-term thing. It isn't an event that takes place here. It is a step-by-step movement with God. You're always in this movement with Him. God is never stagnant. He's always static. He's always rubbing you to create heat so you move along. That's a nice way of saying He's always going, get going. Move along. A long obedience in the same direction. There's got to be consistent. Second of all, when we're giving a blessing, there's a deep desire to pass on healthy ministry. Healthiness. I wish for you not just physical health, because that the probability of that you getting sick is pretty high, but I grant to you not just physical, but spiritual health and emotional health. I bless you. I bless you. When you bless others, this is really cool. When you bless others, you direct God's blessing into their lives. And sometimes we don't hear what's going on, but somebody else who has listened to us and is listening to God can say and speak the blessing And all of a sudden, it opens the door for us to understand the blessing. It's just amazing. Good leadership passes a blessing to the next generations. Good leadership also understands the promises God has made to his people. I was working, I do a lot of work with recovery people yet. We don't have a recovery class, but they come in and they're recovering from whatever, drugs, alcohol, anger, whatever is going on in their lives. And typically when somebody goes through a treatment center, I was talking to one gal who's in just coming out of a treatment center not long ago, and she was just hyped, ready to go get them. She said, I'm never going to do this. I promise I'm never going to do this again. I said, don't make promises you can't keep. Well, I don't want, I said, I get it. I get what you're saying. But here's the better way of saying it. With all my heart, I'm going to follow God. And with all my heart, I'm going to stay away from drugs. And I'm going to pray every day that God, but don't make a promise to somebody you can't keep. I'll never do that again. You're not making, what happens if you do it again? And what are the chances of you doing it again? Oh, I'll never get mad like that again. Yeah, right. Yeah, tomorrow is just, you know, the reality is this, is that we're probably going to fail. So our job is to say, my responsibility is to say, with all my heart, I want to seek God in this. You know, when I fail, I'm going to confess. Stay with me, would you? Just stick with me. I don't make promises. Just don't make promises you can't keep. Keeping a promise, however, does have some qualities to it. There has to be integrity. There has to be understanding. There has to be some knowledge about what it will take to do this. There has to be honesty. So when I make a promise, it becomes this kind of two-way street. When we took our marriage vows 36 and a half years ago, we made a promise. It became this covenant. Had no idea where this covenant, this promise was going to take us. But I had my obligation, Cindy had her obligation, and together we had obligations to each other and to God. It became this living covenant where there's responsibilities on both sides. We tend today to say, God has promised this, I can do whatever I want. No, there's responsibility with promises. God promises, I have to get in line with that promise and say, now God, I just open up, just bless me because I want to follow your promise. That's not what was happening to Israel. And that, by the way, that doesn't happen to us all the time, does it? A lot of times I'm saying, God promised this, why aren't you doing this? Well, a long way back here, I kind of went my own direction. So he says this, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. Remember, covenant has two parties to it. We both make a promise. And I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from sin. In other words, there was a point in time when the nation of Israel was doing what God wanted them to do. And the end result wasn't that they were just blessed. The end result was that there was this kind of covenant in this relationship, and other people were being blessed outside the community. You know what the implication of that is? If you and I are walking with God and doing what he wants us to do, people outside these walls are going to be blessed. Just by our walking into their lives. That's an amazing thing. So here's what following Jesus is. This is what good leadership is. A good leader sees God's promises as a contract. They're a contract. God has said, I'm going to give you this. I give you my son. He's going to bleed for you. He's going to wash away your sins. Your promise, your part of the covenant is to listen to me and follow me. Here's the funny thing. God's promises always stay the same. My following doesn't always stay the same. So when we get into a tight situation, we go, I thought God promised this. Where is God at? He's in the same place he always was. I've gotten out of line with his promise. That's the first thing. In every covenant, there's an if-then relationship. In every covenant. If you do this, then I'll do this. Yet a good leader sees God's promises as needed to be reviewed regularly. So you and I need to be reminded. They say a child needs to be reminded 5 to 7 times a day that you love them. Let's just round it up. Your kid needs to hear 6 times, at least 6 times a day that you love them. Your kid doesn't need to see that you're washing the dishes or mowing the lawn. He needs to hear, she needs to hear, whether they're 3 or 33 or 103, they need to hear that you love them. At least 6 times a day, if they're in your midst. We all tend to forget God's promises. I have here, these are the ones that I have. I go through the Bible every once in a while just to go through the promises that I remember, that I've learned over the years. So I don't want to give them all to you, but I'm going to read you 2 or 3 or 4 promises from God's Word. Right? It says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." It's a promise from God. Isaiah 40:29-31, "He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youth will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not faint." It's a great promise. Philippians 4:19, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can stand against us?" I could go on all day like this. Are you hearing the promises of God? And when I'm over here thinking I'm angry or frustrated or nervous or anxious, and I'm thinking, where is God? God is right here all the time. So instead of me, where is this promise at? Maybe I should just, at least God, give me the concept of the verse so I know what it is. We get hung up in memorizing word by word. It's great, it's important, but I don't think it's the cure-all. I need to know what it says in my words. God is for me all the time. "I know that all who listen to him will have peace. So I want to listen to you, God." That's a promise from God. He said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. He said in John, "I will give you peace, and I'll give you peace of mind, and I will give you the Holy Spirit." Wow. Promise after listed. Here they are. One man said there's over 7,000 promises. Every promise is a contract from God. And all it requires is me to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to get in line with you." God never, ever will co-sign my sin. Ever. I need to confess it and get back in line with it. The last little thing about good listening is this. Good leaders, if I can get my notes here, good leaders emphasize teaching of God's word. They emphasize the teaching of God's word. The other day, I was, last fall, I got this really good deal on these little solar lights. They're round, and they go on a peg. I thought, hot dog, man, I'm going to get some solar light. So I went out to the back garden and started putting all these things in, and I got them all right. And I said, "Okay, it's a hot day, the sun is out, can't wait till tonight." None of them worked. So I went back and looked, and there's a little tag. So I said, "Oh, maybe this is just..." So I pulled the little tag out, and I said, "Hot dog, now they're going to work. Tomorrow they're going to..." They didn't work. And I thought, "Well, what is wrong?" So then I said, where's the little sheet of paper that came with these things? I went over, opened it up. Everyone needed a battery. I'm starting to go against the brick wall. These things are going to lose. I'm taking them back. I didn't read the manual. Right? There I was, frustrated. All I needed to do was open the package up, read the manual first, pull the little tag out, take the top off, put the little battery in, and then they shine. It was great. See, we don't listen all the time to the... We don't read the manual. and we don't read the manual, when we don't, as believers and as leaders, when we don't read the manual, things go awry really quickly. I'm talking about the Bible. Okay? So I just jotted down things that I've seen in my lifetime or heard about in my lifetime. One thing I heard about when I was a kid and then began to study and wrote a whole big book, paper on it, was the social gospel. It didn't matter anymore what you believed. If you believed in Jesus, we just have to take care of people's needs. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches the both and. You care for people's needs and you share the good news of the gospel with them. Then the phenomenon in the 70s, the health and wealth gospel, that got way out of hand. And all of a sudden, if you're not wealthy, then you're not in God's plan. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? If I'm wealthy here, why do I want to go to heaven? And then you started getting this thing called the emergent church, which totally backed away from the whole concept of sin and simply said, as Rob Bell said, love wins. We're all going to go to heaven in the end. Where does it say that in the Bible? Yeah. And then I started reading last week, about some Christian that used to be really dynamic Christian artists who are now stepping back from their faith and even stepping away from their faith. Miley Cyrus, who said she was a believer in Christ just a few years ago and now stepped back and said, I don't believe in God anymore. Katy Perry, you ever hear her? If you're country western, Katy Perry said the same thing. Because the church is so against certain sects of people, homosexuals or whoever, that's not my God. I'm stepping away and I don't believe that stuff anymore. And now I just read an article about Amy Grant doing the same thing. Don't know if it's true or not. I'm doing more research on it. But this is what happens when you step away from God's word. You don't let it dictate what you believe, and so you start dictating on it what it believes, and you start saying, as a couple of our presidential candidates have said, this is archaic. Oh. They use that word. Those beliefs are outdated. No, God's pretty timeless. He's pretty eternal. His word is still a light in my path, and it's still a lamp in the darkness to me. It's still His word. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's not changing because society changes. Maybe society needs to change to fit this more. We would agree that. So here we are. We're having this hard time. And that's exactly what happened in the time of Malachi. See, nothing is new. Here's what he said. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord my Almighty, and people will seek instruction from his mouth. This is an awesome thing when I do this. Don't think for a moment I take this lightly, because I don't. Every Sunday morning when I get here early, I do a whole lot of soul searching. You're like, huh, why would you possibly use me to do this? But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. And the law, by the way, which is God's law and the word of God, is impartial. And in the end, when the judge does come back, he's going to say, it wasn't just doing good deeds, Bob. It was believing in me. There's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be a whole lot disappointed. And by the way, I don't believe in universal salvation. I think we each need to have our own personal time with God when we come to know Him personally and understand the depths of our own problems and sin. So godly leaders will do this. Let's look at the opposite. Godly leaders regard with integrity God's word as something to protect. And so as I go to conferences and I talk to people, I got to make sure that they're talking in line with this thing. Not just my little belief about this, but that's not what the Bible says. And you know, it's getting more and more subtle because they're using the Bible wrongly to say things. I can prove anything I want in the Bible if I just take a verse here and a word there, prove almost anything. They regard the purpose of God's word as instructional. So not just preaching a sermon, but really trying to teach you something is really important. When we understand the mind of Christ, and by the way, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that you have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is in you. It comes from knowing who he is personally and understanding what he has to say in his word. It may not make sense to you outside of God, but once you start to get to know him. I'll never forget this. I was reading, we were going through this, the book of John with this guy who was in for anger management, and he's going through this whole thing, and he said, I just want to read the gospel, what John has to say. And we got into, I don't know, chapter whatever, it was chapter 7 or chapter 8, and all of a sudden he looked at me, and it's like his lights in his eyeballs went on. And he said, I just accepted Christ as my Savior. Wow! All of a sudden his faith was activated and he understood. Up to this time, it was all this goobly-gosh. And then godly leaders and all of us regard God's word as the sole authority in our lives. The sole authority in our lives. I just want to say this to you. Sometimes, and I get it, because I think this way sometimes too. Sometimes when I read God's word and I go, whoa. And I think, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. But it's God's word. And God never lies. So when somebody says, well, this is a really good man. He did really good things. I said, will he go to heaven? I had this person ask me this not a while ago. I said, does he believe in Christ as a Savior? Well, no, he's an atheist. I said, well, no, he won't go to heaven. That's not fair. I said, hey, I didn't write the manual. If you're asking me what I believe biblically, this is what I believe. That when I hand a bag of food to someone, I'm also saying to them, Jesus loves you. How can I help you? I'm not just saying, here's some food for you, and hope that they somehow through osmosis get it. It has to be spoken and revered and regarded as high. Why do you believe what you believe? Because the Bible says it. This was God's holy word. And I regard this high. It's a value. We're going to go into prayer time. We have the worship team come up. What I want you to do, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to have you just contemplate what we talked about personally. And then when I give you the word, I want you to get in small groups and begin to pray. Not talk, but pray. And then during your time here in your small groups, or even before while they're singing a song, I may just ask, does anybody want to be anointed? And all you do is raise your hand, and I'll come and just anoint you and bless you, right? They'll give you a blessing right there.